Amen. That's good singing. Turn, please, in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, please. Daniel chapter 3. I don't know how your Bible is outlined or laid out, but as I open to Daniel chapter 3, you never noticed this before now, but the words Nebuchadnezzar, in my copy, which is a fifth edition Thompson's reference, are in bold block capitals that take the whole of the line. Nebuchadnezzar, it's all about him. In fact, we could say at least it starts out all about him. But how the Lord takes hold of that situation and turns it around completely. And by the end of it, that is most certainly not the case. We're living in a day and generation today when everything is about pleasure, everything is about the world, everything is about that agenda. I'm sure your prayer is, as mine is, Thy kingdom come. Lord, turn it around again. I don't know how much of this chapter to read. I'd love to read it all. We'll see how we go. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1 starts off with that big, huge Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Now he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's 30 yards high. That's significant. I was thinking about that this morning before I left my house. My house is quite a tall house, yet this is about 2.5 times the height of my chimney. Maybe nearly 3 times the height of my chimney. This was a significant thing that he did. 60 cubits and the breadth of it 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura. The very placement of it meant that it could be seen for miles around. My bus run takes me around Ballindarry. Ballindarry Lower, Ballindarry Upper. And there's a lovely, the most beautiful church that I've ever seen. It's an old Church of Ireland that's been standing there for hundreds of years. Surrounded by tall trees. But the spire of that church is twice the height of any of those trees. And from miles around, you can see it. I believe this picture that's painted for us here would have been even more in your face. Even more noticeable. 30 yards high, set up in the plain, the flat area, the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now that's the scene that's painted here. 30 yards high, 3 yards wide. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now this list, verse 2 is quite long, you'll notice that. This list is given for a particular reason. It's given there to highlight and to underline the fact to us that everybody was expected to go and to be there. And indeed to conform. In fact, verse 3, we'll have the same list again. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the sheriffs, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood, all of them, that's the inference that's given here, they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Now look at the instruction that's given here at the end of verse 5. Ye, that's all of these people that are listening, verse 2 and 3. Ye, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then comes the warning. Verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people. Now underline that in your mind there in the heart of verse 7. All the people. All the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But there was one notable exception. We're going to read about that now. In fact, that's what really this chapter is about. Verse 8, therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. This is nothing new. God's people have been put under the spotlight today, men and women. Let us look at me when I say this, because this is important. This is nothing new when the focus and the attention and the spotlight and the kosh comes upon us as God's people. We're reading here of something that happened thousands of years ago, 2,500 years ago, more. And here they are accusing the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they're buttering him up. Look at verse 9, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, the reminding of what he had said and done and written unto law, thou hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, hark, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, not all of them, there are certain Jews. Not every Christian stands up today. I felt sick to the pit of my stomach as I turned the radio on this morning when I was getting ready, and I listened to morning worship on BBC Radio Ulster. All the churches seem to be coming together. The Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Church of Rome is all the three that I was able to listen to before I had to turn it off, all coming together to sing the praises of something that not too many years ago, whenever I was a minister in Belfast, we had protests against. And that was the Belfast City Marathon. Certain Jews stood and took their stand on that day. Not all of them. If all of them had come together, he wouldn't have really been able to do much about it. But there was but a handful who were faithful, a handful who stood, certain Jews. That's the accusation. Verse 12, whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and they were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three individuals, three names brought to the king. Look at what he says in verse 12, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. Well, that was true. See the way there's truth mixed with error coming in here? They serve not thy gods, nor the golden image which thou set up. There's truth here. Now look at the reaction they got from Nebuchadnezzar. He was the big man then. We thought about that from the first word in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were called into his court. Now, it was one thing to stand in the open plain. What are they going to do now? They called him into his court, and then they brought these men in before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? He gave them an opportunity. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. And now, look at what happens here in verse 15. He gives them a second chance. Now, if ye be ready, at that time ye hear the sound of this cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, he's given them a second chance. I'm going to give you another chance. That's what he's saying here. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And look at this rhetorical question at the end of verse 15. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Here's a big word. He was a theocratic king. That meant whatever he wanted to do, he did. If he clicked his fingers, men came running. If he said jump, they said how high. In fact, they didn't even wait, they just jumped. He was that sort of a king. That was that sort of a kingship. And here he thinks that there's no God He thinks the answer to verse 15 question is there's no God that can deliver you out of my hands. But of course, God's people knew better. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, they had an answer. Let me ask you today, do we have an answer for everything that's put to us? We have this book. They had the law. We have the complete canon of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole of it. They didn't even have the whole, but they knew exactly. Look at their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we know exactly where we stand. We don't even need more time to consider this matter. That's what that means. If it be so, verse 17, and this is really our text. If it be so, our God, do we believe this as they clearly did? Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now that was true. No matter what would happen, should they be burned to a crisp, they would be delivered from the hand of the king. In fact, elevated to higher reward. They knew that was to be true. In fact, that's illustrated in the words of verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the image that thou hast set up. Now in verse 13, we read of the rage and fury that Nebuchadnezzar showed. But now we've got a different form, a different intensity in verse 19, look at it, of that rage and fury. Then, after they had spoken, after they had said their bit, after they nailed their colors to the mast, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach. Now, he was already angry with them, but he was angry to the point where he was giving them a second chance. But now that second chance had evaporated. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I'd love to read on. Time is almost beaten. End the reading there, please, at that verse. But we will, no doubt, refer to many of the verses which are to follow. But look at verse 17 and 18. If it be so, these men said. Do we see the fact that these men were so resolved in the stand they were going to take? They were not bending. They were not pliable. They were not interested in any form of compromise or anything else. They didn't say, as so many say today, we've made our point. We've had our protest. Now we'll go along with it. We'll put forth that point. Look at verse 17 and 18. But if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let us take a moment, please, before the throne of grace and prayer, before we consider this passage together. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard this morning already. We thank thee, Lord, we've been able to read this, thy word. We've been able to open up the Scriptures and read from and preach and rather sing from the psalm, sing from the hymn book. We've been able to hear of the great things that thou art doing even through the very announcements today. But Lord, I pray that thou would be pleased to bless us and help us and enable us to stand in this evil day, even as men of the past were able to stand when the pressure came upon them. Do bless, do help, do outpour thy Spirit, Lord. Even as thou hast done in past days, O Lord, how we look to thee. In thy precious and holy name we do ask. Amen. You know, ladies and gentlemen, today as we sit in God's house here in Dromore, as we come to worship, there is no better time than right now. No better time than this very Sabbath morning. This very minute, in fact, to stop and to take stock of where we are. My motto verse is taken from Psalm 46. I love the Psalms. I love the whole of the Scriptures. But Psalm 46, verse 10, in fact, that verse where we're commanded by the Lord in this ever-increasing day of busyness, always on the go, always doing something, 24/7 television and radio and all the rest of it, internet, constantly been fed by the propaganda that we get from the world. What does the Lord say? Be still and know that I am God. In fact, that's the whole principle. And yet today, the desecration of the Sabbath is coming in on us on every hand. I've mentioned that already, even to do the Belfast City Marathon. It couldn't be held on Bank Holiday Monday. Hasn't been held on that day for several years now. The Sabbath, it seems, is a much more suitable day. Every side, scriptural principles are being squeezed as the world's agenda has been ousted upon us. And there's no better time than right now. No better time than this very Sabbath day to take stock of where we are. We ought to stop and look back, not with a view that we'll never move, not like Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. I think sometimes we look back rose-tinted glasses to what the past was like. And we'll think the great days of the past. And we nearly do so blinkered to going forward. We're like Lot's wife. We don't. Lot's wife never took another step forward. Remember that. But we need to be aware. We need to consider our path. We need to think about even the history of our own denomination. It's not that long ago that we remembered the anniversary, the 72nd anniversary of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Not that far down the road, in fact, in Crossgar, on the 17th of March 1951, where we nailed our colours to the mast and came out of Irish Presbyterianism because of the refusal to allow that gifted young preacher to come along and to bring that the word of that gospel mission that day. Where are we today, men and women? What stand will we take today as we face all the issues and the problems and the pressures that the world ousts upon us? As I've been studying this book over and over again, I love the book of Daniel. Not just because of the eschatological lessons we get from it about things that are even yet to come for us today, even yet and forward and future for us in 2023, but of the stand that those men took in their day and generation. And I've said it already. Sometimes, very often, in fact, we look at scriptural characters, especially those in the Old Testament, through rose-tinted glasses, and we think, well, it was easy for them. It's so much harder for us today. It was easier for the Covenanters that took their stand in the killing times of Scotland. Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. They were isolated. They were harassed. They were hounded. Think of the two Margaret. The last time we went to Scotland's shores, we stood near Wigtown, where those two Margarets, Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson. Margaret McLaughlin was the older lady who was put further out into the shore. We stood at that very spot where those women, one of them, the younger Margaret, had her head actually pushed under the water to hasten her death. In fact, it said of the man that pushed her under, I think he was the town crier or something. He pushed her head under the water and he said, "Take another drink, Margaret." Such evil was in his heart. In fact, it said that after her death, until that man's death, his own thirst could never be satisfied. Such was the curse that was pronounced upon him, and that was nothing to the hell that he now endured. We look back at figures such as this, and we think, oh, it would have been easier for them. We like to look at the pages of Scripture with rose-tinted glasses, but that is most certainly not the case. And may the Lord help us even in this day, in this generation, to stand for the Lord no matter what. These men were taken away. They were taken out of their comfort zones. They were taken away from all that they knew and loved. Remember, Babylon had bringen and taken them into captivity. They were expected to conform and even speak different languages, conform in every way, different food, different culture, different languages, different standards completely. And yet those men did not take on the mantra that so many take today, even in the professing church. And that is, when in Rome, do as the Romans. They most certainly did not take that stand. But rather they sought to hold fast to what God teaches us in His Word. What will we do when faced with challenges today? First thing that I want to mention, I'm really going to be very quick today, and the first one is very simply this. Because there's always an agenda behind the agenda. There's always a hand or a force behind that which we see. This is the first thing that I want to mention today, is the attack that had been planned. And this attack has been planned for a long time. This had been in the offing for a long time. What we read here in chapter 4 didn't just appear on them. It didn't just arrive on them, because the devil, and we must be aware of this, ladies and gentlemen, we must not bury our head in the sand in this matter. The devil is always on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. Always. Always looking for a chink in our armor. Always looking for a back door of entry. Always looking for a little crack that he may squeeze in. He's always on the prowl. I used to read the Youth Fellowship in Ballinahinch. And I would have told the young people, it takes a very wise person to learn from their mistakes. Takes an even wiser person to learn from somebody else's mistakes. The Apostle Peter was one who made many mistakes. He was one who succumbed to the whispers and the intricacies of the devil's attack, the subtlety of it all. Doesn't Peter warn us in his second epistle, with all that experience behind us? Doesn't he warn us in those well-known verses in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 to the Christian church as he writes, be sober, be vigilant. Why? There's always a reason in what we're commanded to do in Scripture. Did you realize that? There's always a reason, not just be sober, be this warning to the church, because your adversary, what does that mean? The one who constantly and always opposes us. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil always has his agenda. We'll find that here in chapter 3 of Daniel. The devil always has his agenda. He always has his eye out. Point of entry. Daniel is an amazing book. I've mentioned that already. But this book is a book that doesn't just read straight through. As quick as you can read it is what had happened. No, most certainly not. It's a book that spans, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Or chapter 1, verse 1, right through to verse 21, the last verse of that chapter. It's a book that spans several decades, in fact, 70 years plus. The first chapter, very often we find this in Scripture, where the first chapter, the first part is like a synopsis, which gives us like an introduction to the whole, and then we get into the nitty-gritty, we get into the detail. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. And Daniel continued even unto the year, the first year of the king Cyrus. That's 69 years. Chapter 1 in itself spans 69 years. Then we get into chapter 2. It records that wonderful account of how these godly servants would have been, humanly speaking, obliterated, wiped off the face of the earth before they even got started in the land of the Babylonians, in Shinar. Chapter 1, verse 2, the last part of it tells us that. But through that all, the Lord gave them a place of influence in the land, especially Daniel. By the time we got to the end of that chapter, we see how they were all elevated, but Daniel was given special favor and indeed special ability. But now we get to chapter 3, and we nearly read straight through from verse 49 of chapter 2 into verse 1 of chapter 3, and we think these things just happened straight away. Let me tell you this. Over two decades had elapsed. In fact, around 23 years had elapsed from the last verses of chapter 2 till we get to chapter 3. And during that time, all of that time, the enemy had been watching. The enemy had been waiting. The enemy had been waiting for conditions to be just right that he might launch an attack. And when were the conditions just right? When Daniel wasn't there. You see, sometimes, I say sometimes, let me correct that. Far too often, we leave it all to the leaders of the work. I was preaching a missionary conference over in Oxford not that long ago. And I asked the pastor who had booked me for that meeting, or for those meetings, it was Wednesday through to the weekend. And I asked him, what particular emphasis and focus do you want me to drive home at these meetings? Well, he said, as he always says, the hotter the better. I like that. I says, no, but specifically, what direction do you want me to go? And he said, well, we are plagued in the church today. And I thought about this ever since, because he's right. We are plagued in the church today with people who are quite happy to sit in the pew, but to leave everything for somebody else to do. To leave the missionary, it was a missionary conference. To leave the missionary societies to do the missionary work. To leave the church leaders to do all the work and to for God, and they're happy enough to support the work, but nobody wants to get involved themselves. And that struck me. I've been thinking about that ever since. These men, we read a lot in chapter 3. In fact, we didn't even get to read it all. I read all 30 verses of chapter 3, but that wasn't to be, the time didn't itself to that. Because what I wanted to impress upon you is not just what chapter 3 contains, but what it omits. Daniel is not even referred to once. He's not mentioned once. He's referred to once. The leader of their group was gone. It would have been easy for these men to crumble. It would have been easy for these men, as I mentioned in the reading already, to take an initial stand and then to say, well, we've made our point. Let's just go along with it from now. That's not what they did. Because I believe the devil had been waiting. The enemy had been waiting. They'd been waiting. They'd been pent up rage against these Jews until conditions would be just right. We had great leaders in the past. Men like Dr. Pasley and others, they've gone on to their reward. What will we do now? Will we continue to take our stand, or is, as I've heard it said, the day of public protest over? Is it over? These men took their stand. Now, it would have been so easy for them to stand when everybody else, all those people that are listed in verse 2 and verse 3, look at the lists of them. What princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces, they're all standing. There nobody's standing out again. They're all standing. And yet, as soon as the music starts, they fell onto their belly buttons. They began to worship this false god. And yet, these three men stood on. They stuck out like a sore thumb. And I know, I can only imagine, in fact, I don't even know how hard it must have been for those men to stand when everybody else dropped around them. Maybe good men dropped around them. Maybe men who the thought may have stood with them or promised that they maybe even would stand with them. I remember Dr. Pizzi used to always say, whenever he was going into a battle, he was going into a fray, whenever he was going into something and he needed support for it, that everybody will tell you that I'm behind you, Dr. Paisley. And then whenever he got into the fray, got into the battle, got right up to the front, he turned around to see where the support was. And yes, they were behind him, so far behind him, he couldn't even see them. He used to laugh about that after the fact, but how lonely that can be. These three men, they stood on. These certain Chaldeans, or these Jews that the Chaldeans accused, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood on. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we need to stand in this evil day. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read in verse 10, finally, my brethren, this is Paul, this is the apostle speaking to a body of believers like you, a church gathered in a certain place, not Tremor, but a place by the name of Ephesus. Sometimes we read scripture in an abstract manner.
You can imagine the excitement as the bishop got up, this was his title then, I suppose, and he started to read the letter that had come in from Paul. You think of it in that context. "Finally, my brethren," he writes, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to," listen, "stand." Think of it in the context of Daniel 3. When everybody else is falling to their chest, worshiping a false god, "that ye may be able to," as Paul said, "stand against the wiles of the devil." Not simply the attack of man. The wiles of the devil. "Wherefore take upon you," verse 13, "the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Surely this is an evil day today. Surely as things are coming in upon us, we could most certainly classify it as an evil day. Paul says to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand on. Many times throughout that passage, in fact, about the gospel armor, we read about how we're to stand. And be under no illusions today. The Christian real battleground. If up to verse 12, we mentioned this in the reading, I don't nearly need to preach it because it came out in the reading. If up to verse 12 was bad, how much worse would it have been whenever they were standing in the court of that ungodly king, the man, that theocratic king that did exactly what he wanted to do. Nobody would have dared him. He clicked his fingers and men came running. He gave an order that somebody was to lose their head, and that head dropped. That was the sort of a boy he was. That was the sort of a kingship he had, sort of a rule he had. If up to verse 12 was bad, how much worse would it have been when they were standing in the court of that king? He gave them a second chance. It would have been so easy to acquiesce, so easy to drop at that second chance. But no, look at verse 16. "But no, O Nebuchadnezzar," they give an answer. They had an answer because they had the book. They had the word of God. They had the scriptures. They had the commandments. They knew that they were not to bow. They were not to have any other gods before the true God. They knew that. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able." Look at their faith here. Do we have that faith that those men had that day? Are we determined to stand for Christ, to stand for God, no matter what the cost to us is personally? What does that mean? "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." I've already said what I think it means. We don't need a second chance. We don't need a second opportunity to answer. John Gill puts it this way. "We have no need to take our time and consider the matter." They already knew what their position was. Do we know what our position is? Are we determined to do the right thing no matter what the cost is to us personally? But I want you to see how the Lord's presence was with them no matter what happened. Right in the midst of that persecution, the Lord was there. Let me tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, let me assure you today, as the Lord assures us, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, one of the devil's attempts is to isolate. Didn't he wait until Daniel was gone, the leader was gone, and then he would isolate these three? Surely they're the followers. Surely they're the weaker ones. Let's wait until they're isolated, and then we'll bring this big demonic attack on them. We'll get them to fall before the false god now. But no. "My presence shall go with thee." What a promise for every child of God to hold on to today. Look at what it tells us in the last parts of that chapter, verse 24 and 25. Nebuchadnezzar the king was totally astonished by what he saw. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake. This is whenever they were in the burning fiery furnace. "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt." And look at his own testimony there. This is not the testimony of someone who wants to put a spiritual stint on it and to put a spin on it to make it sound spiritual.
John, who was trying to do the exact opposite and set himself up as God. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, the Lord was with them. And even before man, this king, even before man was able to see the fact that the Lord was with them, these men knew the presence of the Lord with them by every decision that was taken that day. And then there's something else, I just want to mention it in closing. How the Lord, throughout it all, you see, the devil had that attack planned. He waited and waited and waited until conditions, as he thought, were just right before he would launch that attack. But the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. I believe in a providential God. I believe in a God who knows exactly what he's doing. I do not believe in a God that goes with a second plan and a plan C and another plan D and five or six or even seven different attempts at our salvation, attempts at doing the right thing. We read that right down throughout this chapter. By the end of this, we read of how, look at verse 30, look at verse 20, of how his enemies, his and our enemies, were dealt with, of how the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though Daniel wasn't there, in the province of Babylon, and how the Lord's name was exalted. As I started off, even before the reading, all about Nebuchadnezzar. But now at this point, Lord has been exalted. May we take our stand today and be willing to stand for him no matter what the cost. Apologize for the way time has gone. I was going to sing a closing hymn. Tell me the story of Jesus, or rather, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. But may we be determined, as these men were, to take our stand for the Lord, no matter what. May the Lord bless what has been of him and been of himself even this Lord's day here in his presence. Yourselves, please, in the attitude of prayer for a moment, and then you'll be free to go. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for these records that we have in the canon of Scripture of how these men, and indeed in many other occasions, others too, stood for thee, no matter what the cost was to them personally. And Lord, I pray that thou would bless us today, that thou would help us to stand today, no matter how subtle the attack, no matter how everybody else, even on this occasion we read of it, everybody else did the thing that was expected of them. And yet Daniel's three companions, even though he was absent, were able to stand and make the king's heart even be changed over this matter. So, Lord, bless us today. Help us to stand. Help us to take heed to these matters, to these things, and bring us back again in the will of the Lord for the service this evening. It is for thy glory, soli Deo Gloria. For thy glory alone we do plead. In thy precious and holy name we do ask. Amen.